Spirit upon us. Open my lips and only your word would be spoken. Open our ears and only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1105. Page 1105. Just to set the context a little bit for this reading, this is somewhere along the middle of Jesus' ministry on earth. He's been traveling around quite a bit, getting very well known. His teaching and his authority is now repeatedly being challenged by those. And so here we see a lawyer stands up to put him to the test. The Pharisees and the leaders were constantly trying to test Jesus to get him to say something that then they could take to the authorities and have him, you know, punished or executed. If you remember, the one was, do we pay taxes to Caesar? So they were doing this. They were trying to test him and not being really very sincere. And yet Jesus shows the tremendous divine wisdom that in fact is his. And we see that as he is challenged here by this lawyer. So we pick up in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord. The issue here that we're going to be focusing on through this teaching is the application of correct doctrine to our daily living in our lives. And here we see this example of this lawyer coming to Jesus and asking basically a theological question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what does the law teach? And he responds correctly what is given in the books of Moses, to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But then it is the application of this teaching. We can have all correct doctrine, all right theology, but if we don't have the application of it, then we miss the whole point. And in here, what Jesus is talking about is having mercy upon those who are in need. And so again, we see that theology, the teaching, the doctrine, being correct and biblical, but it must be applied into our lives, lived out into our lives. So today we want to look at ways maybe to question ourselves. In fact, is this something that's happening in our lives, that maybe we're not being as faithful as we should? As some people put it, we can sometimes be Christian in our creed, what we profess, Christian in our creed, but pagans in our practice. You see that dichotomy. And so we want to kind of focus today, and because of the warning that's given Timothy by Paul in the first letter that we read. Let me just remind you of what we heard. Now, the Spirit expressly says, pretty strong statement, Holy Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincere liars whose consciences are seared. Pretty strong statement here, that there'll be those who fall away, who depart from the faith, because of deceiving spirits and teachings of demons, obviously given through people. And I think that's happening a lot in the church today. The insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. I think this idea of a seared conscience, our conscience is like our plumb line, you know, between right and wrong. If we, you know, have it says, well, this bothers my conscience, you know, because I did something and I'm just convicted by it. But what Paul is talking about here and elsewhere is that our consciences can be affected by sin and by things in the world. And I don't think it's either, is my conscience seared or not? I think it's a matter of degrees. To what degree is my conscience affected by the ways of the culture around us? That's the question. Because we're all susceptible to that. To what extent do I hold fast to the scripture versus falling into the syncretism of the culture around us? So we want to kind of test that. Again, this is the idea of having correct doctrine, correct theology, but not applying it in our lives. Or thinking that we're applying it correctly, and yet we step back and focus on it and realize, no, maybe I'm not. What we do tells us what we really and truly believe. Do we really trust God? Do we really believe in Jesus, the things that he said? And so we have to look at our lives. And that's something that I have spent a good amount of time these last couple of weeks. Debbie and I were on vacation up in New Jersey and Pennsylvania. As I said in the introduction today, we had the blessing of babysitting three children, ages 5, 3, and 1. Three children for 5 days. And so I am fascinated to observe people, particularly to observe children, what they do. What I consistently brought to my mind is how we can look at the relationship between children and parents, or in this case, children and grandparents, how that reflects our relationship with God as our parent. God is our Father, because we are God's children. And so as I was reflecting and observing just these kids, it's just fascinating to see little minds and learning so much. It just amazes me. But I saw in a number of instances, I reflected on, wow, what does it say about my relationship with God as a child of God, as my parent? So again, the question, correct doctrine, correct faith, correct belief, that's. But are we in fact living that out in lives? A good Bible study form is to ask questions about a text. What does it tell us about God? What does it tell us about ourselves? And then what does it tell us about our relationship to God? So I think these observations that I have, I wanted to share with you this morning, hopefully will raise some questions, some discernment, honest discernment by us to what point our consciences have been affected by the culture around us in things that we do or do not do. And so, again, this is observations I've had this last week of babysitting three children for 5 days. First, it's something that we continually try to drill in our children, is that idea of saying please and thank you. Saying please and thank you. I mean, it's just a constant thing, isn't it? And even for to say please and thank you. I do that with the children in kind of a joke way. I would get them breakfast in the morning, and a five-year-old would say, I need milk for my cereal. And I'd say, what? I need milk for my cereal. What? May I please have some milk for my cereal? Oh, yeah, oh, I'd love to get you some milk. Okay. And then milk for the cereal, you know, and then I go like this. And he looks up, thank you. And I, okay, so that's the thing. He knows I'm waiting for that thank you. You know, please and thank you. It's just a thing, isn't it? Now, I know in our own lives we've heard about remembering to say thank you to God for things that he's done. I've never heard a teaching about asking God and saying please. That just kind of struck me. And yet, what is please in to me, one way to look at that is to say, if they ask please, will you do something for me? It means you don't have to do it. You're not obligated to do it. Out of the goodness of your heart, would you do this for me? Because I would really appreciate it. And I thought, well, wow, isn't that more reflective of what a biblical sense of our relationship with God would be? And yet, even in my own life, to say, Heavenly Father, please heal this. Heavenly Father, please protect me this day. So it just struck me as something we instill so emphatically in our children. And yet we as children of God, how often we would not ask God and say, please, please, please do this. So I think that's one thing that can, our everyday living out of what it means to us to have that relationship with as parent. This really gets to the doctrine of grace. God doesn't have to do anything for us. Do we realize that? We rebelled against him. We were lust. We were sinners. But because of his grace, in fact, does do things for us. And the greatest of course, is the gift of eternal life. So again, it kind of dawned on me that how often we instill in our kids to say please and thank you, yet in our own relationship with God, saying thank you maybe, but saying please, I've just never heard a teaching on that. And so I just offer that to you. Another observation I had dealing with children was that they always wanted more. They always want more. If you give them one cookie, they want two. You know, if you give them 30 minutes to watch a video, they always want to watch. Can we do one more? I want one more video. You know, or you say, you know, you have to do some time to go to bed. I just need 5 more minutes, you know. There's always something more that the kids have. And that's what being children is about, right? And yet then I reflected on that and in my relationship with God and in how do I have that approach with my Heavenly Father. I'm always asking for more. Always asking for more. I'm reflecting in response to this, to the part of the Seder we have, Pentecost and times of Easter. We do the service through the Seder Supper, and we come to the point at the end where we say, Dayenu, as it would have been sufficient, or it would have been enough. We say, Father, if you had only given us Torah, or the teaching, Dayenu, it would have been enough. If you had only given us the Sabbath, Dayenu, it would have been enough. And I think to apply that to our own relationship with the Father and say, Dayenu, Father, what you've already given me is enough. The greatest gift God could give us is that of eternal life and the assurance of having eternal life, which I know in a very idealistic sense, but I think it's something to strive for. No matter what is going on in my life, I can say, Dayenu. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, I have the assurance of spending eternity in heaven with God. And if nothing else in this earth satisfies me or makes me happy, at least I have the assurance of knowing what's waiting for me in the age beyond. And so I would say to God, Dayenu, thank you for the sunrise this morning, Dayenu. And so that just struck me as something that we as children of God can have a tendency to always want something more, never really be satisfied with what God has already given us, and have that sense of gratitude that says, Dayenu. Another thing I noticed with children was that we need to always try, at least ourselves. Background of this was a couple of instances I had with both the 5-year-old and the 3-year-old. playing out in the backyard, and the three-year-old wanted to go into the house. And so that house, kind of the door goes in, kind of sticks a little bit. And so she goes to the door, and she says, you know, we open the door, for me. Well, she hadn't even tried to open it. I said, well, you try to open it yourself. No, I can't open it. Try. Just try to open it yourself. So she goes up and tries it. Well, sure enough, she can't open it. So I said, okay, now I will come and help you. You try to do it. And then we have a situation with a five-year-old that he loves these little cars. He plays race cars. And he dropped one of them behind a kind of a love seat. And he says, pull out the love seat so I can get my race car. And I said, well, why don't you try? You know, just try. And he said, oh, I can't do it. Try. Well, sure enough, he grabs his love seat and he pulls it away from the wall. And he's able to get his. And again, how often we maybe go to God and say, oh, Lord, I need help. I can't do this. I can't. And he said, Have you tried? I've given you power over evil spirits. I've given you grace. I've given you the word of God. Have you tried to do the things you're asking me to do? Now, this is not a statement of Scripture, but I do believe it's a biblical principle that God will not do for us what we can do for ourselves. And I think the same thing we're teaching children. I'm trying to teach grandchildren. At least try something. Don't just walk up to something and say, oh, I can't do that. Often in life, we look at something and say, oh, I can't do that. Have you tried? I think God can look at that same way for us and say, well, have you tried to do this? My grace is sufficient for you, is what he told Paul. So again, I thought in a nation, always try. God wants us to grow. See, you're growing in that discovery. Oh my goodness, I can do what I didn't think I could do. Like I can deal with things I didn't think I would be able to deal with. We look at people having problems like, oh, I could never deal with that. Yes, with God's grace, we deal with anything. So again, it struck me to let us try ourselves. Again, applying what God has given us in the Word, but realizing God is not going to. If God's not doing something for me, I need to ask, wait a minute, maybe I'm able to do this with what he's already given me, power in his name. I start running to him for those things. So letting to try ourselves. Another thing I noticed again with the children was called a ministry of presence. And this occurred, it so happened that of the three of them, they had Sunday Bible school this week, or last week. And so Debbie would take the children to take vacation Bible school, and I was the three-year-old, for about an hour and a half. With the one-year-old, about an hour and a half. And my dread, which I told my daughter, I said, I'll do anything, but don't ask me to change a dirty diaper. I did a few of those back in time. I said, just don't mess with a dirty diaper. And so they were on four nights, and three out of the four nights, I had to change a dirty diaper before putting her to bed. And I'm still not over it, I have to tell you. The trauma is just tremendous. And one of the great ironies of life is how a baby can be so cute and smell so bad. Isn't that amazing? So pray for me. I've not gotten over it yet, but I know God will lead me through it. But anyway, so it's with this, the one-year-old, and when we're gone, I would take her out for a walk. She's actually 14 months. Walks pretty well. So we would walk up in the street, and she was just fascinating to observe this. She would just investigate everything. She's got to pick up a stick or pick up, she'd bring it over to me and give it to me, and you know, and she'd some of the driveway and come back again. And so as she's going along, sometimes I was behind her, sometimes I was alongside of her, and sometimes I was ahead of her. At all times, I had my eyes fixed on her. She wouldn't pick up something that was dirty or drift off of the street or whatever. And it just occurred to me that this is kind of like my walk in this world, and that God has his eyes fixed upon me to keep me from getting into something I need to be getting into would be bad for me. And what would happen is when she got to something, went to pick up something, I would call her name, Lindsay. I said, Lindsay! And she would, you know, like, what's that? Call her name. And I wonder how many times, you know, we're heading in a direction and it's not good. And God calls our name, but we're not listening. We're not listening. And so that again just fascinated me to think that of all the people in the world, that God could have his focus singularly on me at every moment is something beyond our understanding, but I absolutely believe it's true. You say, how can God pay attention to so many different people? He does. He's that big that he can do that. His eyes are always on me, watching what I do, with me, listening. I may not see him as she didn't always see me, didn't know where I was, but I always had my eye on her. Another thing I noticed again doing this was that she didn't always understand why I might warn her about something. She picks up something, and I'm like, no, that's dirty. I don't think she comprehended. A one-year-old to understand what does it mean, dirty, you know, and so forth. At one point, she was going to get off the curb, and she can't step off the curb, so she turned around and kind of, you know, make her way off. So she comes to this curb, and she turns around, and she kind of looks up, because she knows about the street. I say, Lindsay, no. And thank God she would hear her, and then she'd get her back up. She didn't. Thought again, the child has no idea what the street danger is. If I were to sit down and say, okay, Lindsay, you know, there's these things called cars. You see them go by. If a car doesn't, you know, driver doesn't see and hits you, you know, can really hurt you and maybe kill you, end up in the hospital. And so you can't explain that to a one-year-old. So what do I can only say, no, Lindsay, don't do that. And he has to trust me that my knowledge is greater than hers. And again, it took me to God. That there's things that God is going to say in our lives. He's going to call my name, John. Yes, Lord? No, don't do that, John. But, you know, we got all these buts. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't say that. Don't try this. Why? It seems fine. Because we can't comprehend all the knowledge that God has. So when he calls us and says, don't do it, we have to trust him, like my granddaughter did. So again, I thought, what it says about relationship with God, that we trust him. We trust his knowledge and his concern. He's always got his eyes on us. He's not going to just drift into things of danger. We have to hear that voice, and we have to obey that voice. Trusting whatever he's telling me is not good for me, or do this. Another thing that amazes me, we take our kids in for vacations. Kids say, you know, again, I'm trying to think in my child. You know, hey, I'm feeling fine. Well, we're going to go to this place and somebody's going to stick a needle in your leg. What? Why? What's this? I mean, a child can't understand vaccines, right? And yeah, we just basically have trust. Okay, it's going to be all right, so forth. So many things with children that they would not understand, but we as parents know what's good for them and what's not. So with our Father, we have to trust the knowledge. So that just occurred to me on that walk with Lindsay. Another thing occurred to me was saying we're sorry. The one-year-old gets beat up regularly by the three-year-old and the five-year-old, and, you know, push around and on and knock over and whatever. And our got this thing, we need to apologize. You know, okay, Lindsay, I'm sorry, I hit you. Okay, it's just kind of, you can't do anything until you apologize for it. Now, I'm just reading this into the situation was, so when I saw that, particularly the three-year-old, okay, I'm sorry, yeah, and let me go play. And I'm like, you know, kid, your heart is not in it. I can just tell, you know, a three-year-old, it's just not, you know, there's no emotion, you know, no true sincerity in this, you know, I'm sorry. It's just like, I can't do anything, say words, I'm sorry. And so the words just spewed out of your mouth. Okay, I'm sorry, I apologize. Now let me go do what I want to do. And I just started thinking, we confess our sins to God. We tell God we're sorry. I think a lot of things done. And I wonder, you know, on each, you know, we did it today. You know, we go through confession of sin. Father, we're sorry for things we've done and things we've done. Is it really a sense of my heart that I really, really understand what it is to grieve the heart of God? And I truly am sorry for what I've done. So it's not just confessing the sin, what we've done or not done. The question is, why did we do it? Why did I do that? And to then confess not only the sin, but the underlying sin, which is really about relationship. Why did I do what I did? And to confess this as well. So it just raised again the question to me, how sincere are we in our confessions before God? Is it really a matter of heart? And why did I do that? Why didn't I do this? I think for most of us, our sins are more of omission than commission, because we're basically good people, right? So I basically God saying, I wanted you to do this or whatever, and we weren't listening or whatever. And so it struck me the act of contrition, to say we're sorry, when it's easy for the words to fall out of our lips, it's our heart really contrite and repent before God. And then finally, with love. Had to do with love. And again, the whole thing is to take doctrine, the theology, and applying it to our lives, what we believe about God, to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, because we believe that God loves us, right? So we believe that. How do we live that out in our daily lives, the connection between the doctrine and then the application in our lives, and reflecting on God's love for us and our love for God. And it occurred to me again in observing our children, 5-year-old, 3-year-old, 1-year-old, there is no way that they can possibly comprehend the love that Debbie and I have for them. There's no way they can comprehend that. We have this kind of game I play with the 5-year-old. The kid's brilliant, of course. For the last year or so, he's really been into states. He's got this thing about maps, and he knows all the states. He's around license plates. And he'll, 100 yards away, say, "Oh, Hawaii!" See the license plate. So he's got this big thing about states, and so I would joke with him about, "I love you more than Utah and Colorado." And he would say, "Well, I love you more than Texas and California." When we'd go through this thing, "I love you more," and he'd go on and he'd list us like 5 different states, Then he started to realize there was a thing about continents. "I love you more than Europe and Asia." And then I got to realize the universe was in the next bit. "I love you more than Colorado, Utah, and the universe." And then he finally got the top to the ultimate. And there was no way I could match this. He finally got to the point, "I love more than," and he would name some states, "and God." Now, it's bad theology to think that he loves me more than God does, but his approach is correct. Because here's 5-year-old, now without realizing it, has learned there is nothing greater than God. Do you see that? Kids are always learning, aren't they? There is nothing greater than God. If we count who loves each other more, he says, "I love you more than God," and you can't top that. I give up. I say, I can't top that. And yet I would say, he really doesn't comprehend what it means, I think. We say this back and forth, but does he really understand what it means? That Debbie and I love them so much? So to the point we're walking down the street, and a car is coming, and they're in the way of the car, without hesitation, I would put myself in that position. I would give up my life to save the life of one of my grandchildren. No questions asked. Because we love them that much. And so when I did this teaching to the Lord this week, he said, "Well, that's what I want you to tell them. He wants you to know that he loves you so much that he would give his life for yours." He said, "I would, and I did." My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. Here. The best is truly to come. Because although we cannot comprehend it, all we can say is God loves us more than we can possibly imagine. Would someone please close in a prayer? Jesus' name. Amen. I invite other prayers and petitions at this time. Lift up to you, Dee, Sir Maine, and Jesse and your family. That you bless them, Lord, in this time of